Let's now come before God's throne in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we bow before your throne this morning, praising you as the great King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who rules all of creation, as who rules over all of us. So, Father, our prayer and this morning, our goal is that your kingdom come. And in that, we recognize you as our great King. Not only a King that is full of power, but also full of grace and love and wisdom. Father, we thank you that we may come here this morning and praise you as those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of your Son, whom you love, so that now also you love us as those within your kingdom. So teach us also to love you, to love your rule, to humbly submit to your rule, your law, your word, and above all, your Son. May you grant us a servant heart that we may learn to look to you and you alone for life and for direction. And that, as we just sang, as we look to you, your face would upon us shine. Would you do that also this morning? As we look to you and to your word, your face may shine upon us. And may we then also receive your rich blessing through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you and also show us your mercy once again this morning. That as we come to you, as humble servants, we may acknowledge our sin and know that you are a generous King who forgives, who shows clemency. Yes, even exalts us to make us heirs. And may in that, under that wonderful word, we listen now attentively to what you have to say. As servants, as subjects, as heirs. That we would wish to see your glory fill all the world and your kingdom come. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we'll start off what will likely be a series for a while, also as we turn to one of the Gospels leading up to Christmas and then after Christmas as well. And we'll look at the Gospel according to John, and in connection with that, we will first turn to first pages of Scripture in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, read the verses 1 through 5, and then after that we'll turn to Deuteronomy 32. So first, Genesis chapter 1, first five verses. Of course, we could read more of God's creation, but especially these themes that we find in the first five verses of Genesis will return in the first five verses of John. So listen to these familiar words of the beginning of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now turning to Deuteronomy 32, which is the Song of Moses, which was to instruct all of Israel in the way that they were to go, so that they may live long in the land that the Lord was going to give them, not be led astray. And so after this song, the Lord has the following words for Israel, which also connect his word with that which grants life, is life for his people. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So these readings start to pick up on some of the themes that John will pick up at the beginning of his gospel. Let's now also continue to sing also of the life-giving character of God's word and how we need it. So let's sing then also new hymn, "Speak, O Lord," all three stanzas. Let's now turn this morning to our text, which will come from the beginning of the Gospel according to John, the first five verses. First 18 verses or so of John's Gospel is what's considered the prologue, kind of the introduction to many of the themes and the content of what John is going to show in his Gospel. And as we'll note, at the very beginning of his Gospel, in the first couple of verses, he starts right at the beginning, much like Genesis. But there starts to show us the glory of Jesus Christ. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And that is the word of God for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people have you talked to, perhaps recently or in the last couple of years, that have been shaking their head at what is happening in the world, and maybe just even shared with you that they don't understand what is going on? Maybe it wasn't someone you talked to. Maybe that's the very thing that has been going through your mind. And maybe it was something that happened in your own life. Maybe it was something, on the news. You watch TV, you open up your news app, and whether it was the actions of individuals or of groups, politicians, countries, just didn't get it. Don't understand. Maybe in the back of your mind you're thinking, if this is able to happen, then what's going to happen next? Everything seems to maybe be up in the air. Maybe that has got you concerned. Maybe that's got you worried. Maybe that's got you motivated and ready for action. What do we do, though? How do we deal with it? Or how do you comfort someone? I think for many of us, we maybe try to get some perspective. Maybe perspective may come as you consider, especially if it's something in your own life, you consider, the Lord has maybe done this or this. I've been here before. I may not remember it, but I've been at this point before. Things were difficult, maybe desperate, and, here I am. Perspective. Maybe you look around or you talk to other people and realize that they've gone through the same thing. History, whether grand history or personal history, may grant you some comfort. Maybe along the lines of that biblical principle that you, let's say, find in Ecclesiastes. It's nothing new under the sun. We may think, what is happening in the world today? Many of these things have been there before. You may look at your own life and think, where did this come from? You may be gaining perspective by recognizing this has happened before. Maybe another way of gaining perspective is just looking at creation. walking, being out in nature may do wonders for the mind, for anxiety, for worries, as the world opens up. As you consider just everything that goes on around you, seemingly carelessly, without the worries that maybe are on your mind. Perspective. Perspective may be something that helps us immensely. But neither creation or history or what has happened to us gives us the kind of perspective that the Gospel of John grants us. The kind of glory and perspective that he says, look, this is how it all begins. This is where the Gospel starts. Because what all of history and creation imply or speak without words, it's revealed in a gospel that starts with the Word. So it shows us not just a greater perspective, I think even a better way. Before history, before creation, there was the Word. And John encourages all to start there, which we'll do this morning. Start with the light of the Word. As you may know, each gospel has its own character. We can keep that in mind also as we come to the Gospel of John. Mark, Matthew, and Luke are all very similar, very similar stories. But John kind of stands out. And in the early church, they attached or associated each gospel writer with one of the creatures that you'll find in Ezekiel and Revelation. And in that association, they always connected the Gospel of John with the Apostle John with an eagle. Because that is what you kind of have to keep in mind as you come to John's Gospel. He has this massive, overarching perspective, like he's high up in the sky looking over all things. And we run into this right as we start, as he goes all the way to the beginning. And yet at the same time, with eagle eye, it's able to give us a perspective, not just of what Jesus did and how he lived, but of his very soul. And so as mentioned, we find that right away at the beginning. Compare John to the other Gospels. The other Gospels may go back to Abraham, because Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, the true Israel, long-awaited Messiah. Others may go back to all the way to Adam. Read Luke's genealogy. Say, you know, Adam, the son of God, and that is where Jesus' ministry starts. But John goes back to the beginning, to the genesis of the world. Starts his gospel with those words, in the beginning. He uses the very first words that are used in the Greek version of Genesis. He mentions, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mentions in the beginning. He mentions the Word. Just read, beginning of Genesis. How did God create all things? Well, it was by speaking. Created all things through His Word. And what did He create? Well, He first created light. Beginning, Word, creation, light. John starts at the very beginning of all things. But he isn't just interested in trying to bring us to a certain point of time. He wants us to know who was there. And he uses just one word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek for that is logos. The logos. The Greek word that has as its root many English words like logic, or any word that ends on ology like biology or theology, it all goes back to that logos, that word. Who or what is this word? Well, John, being familiar with the Old Testament, would have known the important role of God's word in creation, which we also saw in Genesis. God spoke and everything came into existence. It's not only that. As we touched on, also reading in Deuteronomy and singing Psalm 119, God's word is also so important and a focus throughout all of Israel's history. God's word is also the law, that light on any believer's path. God's word shows us how to live, shows us the way, the path to go. It's the light shining in the darkness, foolishness and ignorance. And because of us, and because it shows us the way, it is that word of life. As Moses puts it so strongly, these words aren't just idle talk, they are your life. And you will live or die by them, depending if you keep them and sing them or not. And throughout all of those prophets in the Old Testament, it was always the word of God that came to them that then sent them to proclaim their message. That word that was powerful, as Isaiah 55 will say, that God's word that never returns to him empty, it goes out like rain on a desert, which could suddenly transform it so that where it was before just sand and emptiness, then suddenly all kinds of life sprouts. So his word, it's like rain on dry land. Those are just some comments on the power and the glory and the life of God's word as we find that already shown in the Old Testament. And God's people, all believers throughout the Old Testament, meditated on that and even perceived that someone's word, think about yourself, someone's word is their self-revelation. If you want to know who someone is, listen to what they say. Ask them questions. Hear how they answer. You make yourself known by your words. I mean, people may know something about from your actions, but if they want to know your heart and your mind, they have to listen to you and you have to share that. Words will reflect in who you are. So the Israelites said, God has shown us who he is by his word. Gives power and life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John recognizes the same. God revealed himself through his Word. That his Word is that perfect self-revelation of God, so that he would say it was with God and is God. Admittedly, as we start this gospel, there is a rich mystery here concerning our triune God. Every Israelite had to, and every Jew, and every believer has to wrestle with that as God is God, and yet also three persons. In these verses, God is revealed as God and his word, and later on as we go through these verses, we'll see how that becomes the Father and his beloved Son. Talking about Jesus, the Word who will dwell among us, as verse 10 will say. Consider what kind of perspective John starts with in these first three verses. What kind of way he opens up his gospel. Other gospels rightly and wonderfully expound Jesus' glory as that son of David, that long-awaited son, or that son of Abraham, who would be that blessing to all of the nations. It's even the son of Adam, second Adam. And all rightly so, but John just goes to the beginning. It says, before all of that, before anything was made, behold the glory of the Word. Behold the glory of your Savior. You cannot think of anyone greater. He is divine himself. He is God himself. Before the world, before sin, before whatever is on your mind, he was there. God's word in all of its glory and life and light. the word of light, of creation, and of life. See, in this world, as we face difficulties, as we face problems, as we maybe even try to gain perspective, there's only one answer that really opens up everything. And John says, don't pay attention to anything but God. If you want to know or have some idea of what is going to happen, or what may actually happen next when everything seems to be up in the air, start at the beginning. The only thing that may grant you hope, the only thing that may grant you comfort, the only thing that may grant you true encouragement is to have your eyes fixed on God Himself. It just starts. Have a delight. Have hope. That you will see what He will do. And that what He will do is going to be more than you can even think or imagine. And that is then where He continues. He says, look then what this Word has done. He says, all things were created through the world, through the Word. We're getting that perspective of creation, that all things, whatever exists in heaven and on earth, it was created through this Word. It reveals the power of God, the wisdom of God. It's no surprise that therefore many Christians throughout also church history have connected this Logos, this Word, with the description of God's wisdom as found in Proverbs 8. You even find that Guido de Bray in the Belgic Confession, Article 8, does something similar when he talks about Jesus as the Son of God, the Word and wisdom and the image of God. His creation is remarkable. It can overwhelm us, can fascinate us, it astounds us. And whether it is that we look around us to creation and what is all entailed there in the depth and the beauty and the wisdom, or whether we look at our very own selves as creatures, there's incredible richness and much to fascinate us. And John says, whatever exists, it exists through this Word. And just as God started creation by creating light, the verses continues with life and light. Before sun or moon, light already filled creation. Very first day, no sun, no moon, yet there is light. God called it day. Seems maybe strange to us. Yet doesn't that right away in that first day teach us that God Himself is the light of creation? No, even more particularly, that it is the Word of God that is the light of creation. It's the first thing to cut through the void, the chaos, that which is formless and empty, and bring light. So John says, through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life was the light of men. I mean, everyone has their words of wisdom, their proverbs that they live by. Like, every culture has different proverbs, some maybe even very similar. Now you can put it on a tile, stitch it on a pillow, put it on your wall and say, this is the kind of wisdom that you may live by. Practical, take it to heart, simple, it may even rhyme. But even if it's not that, all of scholarship, journalism, any self-help book that you may turn to are meant to maybe shed some light so they may learn to live by it. Today we can just Google whatever we want, find, diagnose, and search then for answers. Search for answers that may solve our problems, just some light that we may know what to do, that we may learn how to live. A bit of light, a bit of life. But don't you see what John is saying in just these first couple of verses? You seek life. You seek light. But it's not something that is found in a proverb or a book. Proverb stitched on a pillow. None of that is the real thing. It says no, everyone has to first acknowledge the Word of God itself as that life of men and that light. This is what the gospel is going to be about. That you may come to know the one who is the life of men. The light of men. You may know him, come to faith in him, receive him. Let me see that this really is the Word who was God in your very light and life. So John also says the creation account continues. There is light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So maybe some questions with that last verse, verse 5. For example, in the Pew Bible, that verse may be translated also as, but the darkness has not overcome it. And so if you had any other translation with you, you may find that translation there. It's because the Greek word is kind of flexible like our English language, where you may something that you can maybe grasp something or you can catch on to something. You can think of it in intellectual terms. You understand it. Or you actually have a hold of something. But it's not just the flexibility of that language. It's also the context. It means translating it a little bit more difficult is that both translations actually make a lot of sense. Maybe that's even on purpose. If we didn't know that, or if we knew the creation account and we came to John's gospel, maybe you're thinking as a Jewish person who knew the Old Testament, reading John's account, and God's account, saying like, yes, go through creation. And at the end, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And you could be like incredibly encouraged, incredibly reminded that that's exactly what the light does. It's the story of creation. Light shines in the darkness. Light wins. It is there. Wherever light shines, also today, darkness retreats. We may say that in these five verses, there's an anticipation that the light, that the Word, is going to be victorious. A profoundly gospel message. God's Word's powerful, and it wins, and that is our starting point. We're not going to take away from that. The ultimate truth. Christ is the Word, and He has overcome darkness. But as we read this and we know our gospel and we know the life of Christ, the very conflict between darkness and light, faith and unbelief, we also realize that this victory is also necessary. Because, as you can also translate it, the darkness has not understood it. It has not understood the light. We can think of that in a couple of different ways. I mean, we can think about that intellectually. I mean, light often has to do with you understanding or knowing. Think about, every cartoon has it. If someone has an idea, the light bulb goes on. The light goes on. Maybe enlightened. Think about it intellectually as knowledge. And sure enough, we see that work out in the gospel. Jesus comes to his own. As the rest of the prologue will say, he comes to his own and they don't understand. They don't know who he is. Even his very disciples who are with him all the time so often fall short. They don't understand who he is until the very end when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and reveals so much to them for the glory of Christ. And certainly we can say the same today. Darkness has not understood it. How many people today live in darkness? Because they really just don't understand Jesus Christ or the gospel. You've probably heard people say something like, Christianity doesn't make sense because, and then they proceed to discuss the evil that religion has done, the foolishness of the cross, why would you believe in that, or the ridiculousness of Old Testament law, or something like it. And it may have dawned on you that they just don't get it. They haven't understood it. They say they're still in the dark. But is it just an intellectual problem? Is it just that you could then explain, saying, look, I'll explain all of it to you. I have a bunch of answers here. You know what? Go home and Google it and you'll find the answers and you'll have life. We also know that that doesn't work. It doesn't work in our own lives. We just solve our problems because we look up the answer and then there it is. We have our light and our life. Because these words are true on an even far deeper level. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's not just the darkness of the mind that needs enlightening. It's the darkness of a heart that needs salvation. So you can tell yourself exactly what to do to get out of the dark, but not do it. You may know exactly how your life has to be lived, and yet rebel against your better knowledge. And why is that if it's not what Jesus himself says in John 3:19? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. He will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Light shines in the darkness. It anticipates that victory. Jesus says it also shines in the evil deeds of the world, and people do not want to come out of it. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The very things that we love would just be darkness. The very deeds for also being darkness. Do you start to understand the depth and the perspective of these words as it starts off this gospel? But that is also very exactly why then John starts with that great perspective as to who this light, who this word is. The very greatness of Jesus Christ, that he is himself very God there at the beginning. The Word and the wisdom of God. The one who created all things so that he may truly also be your creator, your life, your light today. That is there, here meant to fill us of the glory of Jesus Christ, but then also to humble us. Because it means that we needed such a Savior. That we may have to recognize that this is the verdict, as Jesus says, that we have loved darkness, yet even still cling to it so much. So we needed a Savior who could cut through all of that. We didn't need just a good proverb. We didn't even know just like a prophetic, motivational speaker who would, through his words, encourage us or show us the way. This darkness isn't just of one of not knowing and occasionally be wrong because you were misinformed. It's not the darkness of wrong intentions. But a darkness that goes to the core. And that therefore also our salvation needs more. How else would we dare to step into the light if we didn't know that our sins, yes, all of our evil deeds were actually paid for and covered over? Who wants to be in the spotlight when there's still guilt and shame? who dares to step into the light if it's still going to show a heart that still clings to the darkness, that knows that there is no change of heart and mind when stepping into the light. This is why John starts the way that he does. He says, look, this is God. Look at his actions. He is the very light that came into the world. He has to take on your very darkness. And don't you then also see how this first five verses invite you into this gospel? It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. His life, since his life is the light of men, don't you want to know more about this life? Don't you want to see how exactly this is your life and light? To see that you can get why you may then say, I will not concern myself with health, self-help books. I won't concern myself with Proverbs, as that may be like. No, what I want to start with is this life of the Word that becomes flesh, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that also after these five verses, we say, yes, it gives us a grand perspective, going all the way back to creation to ponder things far beyond or before anything existed. It's not just about perspective. Our perspective doesn't save. Our perspective doesn't overcome darkness. There's only one who enters history. There's only one who sustains creation to this very day and will forever. There's only one who overcomes darkness. And that is the Word. That is Jesus Christ. Amen.